now we'll ask you to turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Exodus, and we are discussing here in the 13th chapter of the book of Exodus, the Exodus of the children of Israel. In chapter 13, the children of Israel are leaving the land. And we began our discussion of this with you last Sunday morning, and we will continue it again with you today. Shall we bow in just a silent word of prayer, each one preparing your heart to study together God's precious word. Father in heaven, speak to us out of your word this morning. We thank you for this precious book which gives to us your truth. We ask that you would use it in our lives today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now in the 13th chapter of the book of Exodus, we find the actual story of the Exodus beginning. The children of Israel have been released from the land. God had come through the land on the previous night, or on this very night, in fact, and had slain the firstborn of every Egyptian household. Every household that did not have the blood upon the sides of the doorpost and on the top of the doorpost. And so the death angel had come through, and the children of Egypt had said for the people of Israel to leave the land, and so they have gone forth. And last week we noted, first of all, that when they left, they did not come out in confusion and disarray, but they came out as an organized army. In fact, the word of God speaks to the fact that they came out in ranks of five. And we found that that talked to us and reminded us that God is never the order of confusion. And that when you turn your life over to God, you are not giving yourself to a life which will be hectic, but you are giving yourself into the hands of, your life is now in the hands of one who is the author of organization. And God will lead you in an organized, definite path and pattern through your life. We found that the New Testament testifies that same truth to us as well. And we found that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. And then we found that they came out in faith. They came out of the land of Egypt believing God. And this was particularly brought to our attention as we saw them coming out with the bones of Joseph, believing as Joseph did by faith, that one day God would bring them back to that land which he had promised them. And we found that this was not conjecture, but we found in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews that God's word tells us by faith, Joseph asked that his bones would be taken to Egypt. And so this signified faith and belief in God. And then we found in verse 17 that as they came out, God led them in the way. And so we have the promise as believers today that God will guide us and lead us and direct us through life. We found in verse 17 that it said it came to pass when Pharaoh would let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. And this reminded us of the fact that God loves us and that God knows us. And God will not do anything to you God will not ask you to do anything, and God will not lead you in any place that would be too hard or too difficult for you to handle. But God has promised to guide us and lead us through life in the course which is best for us and in the course which is best suited for us. And we found corroboration of this in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, where God has made a definite promise to a believer, I will not let you be tempted or tried above that which you are able to stand. The shortest way to Canaan was right up the coast, but God took them out into the wilderness because they weren't ready yet to face the fierce warriors of the Philistines. All right? God led them in this other direction. Some people have thought, well, why did they go out into the wilderness at all? There was a definite reason why they went out into the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, when God called Moses back to the land of Egypt, he said, Moses, I'm going to bring you out here to Mount Horeb, and here in this wilderness, where the people are away from everything else, where you are away from Egypt and all of the things that are there and that are distracting, where you're away from all other groups, because very few people wandered out into that Sinai peninsula and out into that hot, arid, desert wasteland. Just a few shepherds could be found there from time to time. And Moses knew the barrenness of that place. And God said, I'm going to take you out there where you can be alone with me. And there in that wilderness at Mount Sinai, God gave to them the law, and God gave to them a revelation of his righteousness and of his truth. And God gave to them the organization which they would need to survive as a nation. And the precepts that God gave them there in the mountain, not only the precepts of salvation, but also statutes and organization for government, health standards, health organization in reference to animals that could be eaten and the way foods were to be prepared. God gave them everything that they would need to survive as a nation there in this lonely place and called Mount Sinai out there in the Sinaitic Peninsula. All right? So God led them and God brought them along the way that they needed to travel in. You know, many people stand on the threshold of trusting and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior, but they hold back and they never cross over because they are somehow or another, Satan has deluded them into being fearful of the life that they would have to lead as a Christian. I remember very well talking to a number of people in my life, people who were convinced that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, people who were convinced that Christianity was the best way of life, but who were afraid to try it because of the fact that they feared what God might ask them to do. Dear friend, we do not have to be afraid. Those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior know that when you become a Christian, you receive not only salvation and eternal life, but you receive the very person of Jesus Christ himself in your life. And he's there to walk with you. He's there to guide you. He's there to direct you. He's there to lead you and to take you through everything that you will ever be confronted with. You will find that there will be absolutely nothing that's too difficult or hard for you. You will find that as a loving father, he will never ask you to do anything that is impossible for you to do, but he will help you to do everything that he wants you to do. My, what a wonderful thing it is when you come to the place where you say, God, I want to have your salvation, but God, I want more than that. I'm trusting you not only for salvation, but I'm trusting you now with my life. And I know that you'll take care of me, and I know that you'll do that which is best for me. Why, this is a great lesson that we can learn about salvation and the Christian life if we study from the book of Exodus as we find it revealed here in God's gracious leading of the children of Israel. And now we find that God guided them in verse 21 and 22 with a pillar of a pillar. And this pillar was a twofold pillar. It was made up of a cloud on the top and a flame of fire on the bottom. Or conversely, let's see, well, it doesn't really tell us exactly what it was, but other indications in the Word of God reveal to us some think that it turned into a cloud in the daytime and it was a pillar of fire at night. I don't believe that's the case as we study on through the book. I believe that both aspects of this supernatural provision were manifest at all times. And so we find that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people. And so this supernatural manifestation of God was given to the children of Israel. You know, some people say, my, you know, if I could just see God, then I'd believe. And I believe. Well, you know, the children of Israel had this pillar all through the wilderness. Any time of day or night, they could look out, and if it was at nighttime, they could see the fire, and in the daytime, they could see the fire and the cloud both. All through their wilderness journey. And yet, the Word of God reveals to us that many times in their trip from the land of Egypt and in the 40 years that they wandered around in the wilderness, that these Israelites, who only had to look and see the presence of God in their camp, in this fire and pillar, fire and cloud, yet the Word of God reveals to us many occasions where they turned their backs on God and they lost sight of God. Dear friends, listen, it's not a matter of seeing with our eyes God. That's not the thing that brings about salvation. That's not the thing that we ought to be looking for. But we ought to be willing by faith to just reach out and trust in God. Now, if you reach out by faith and receive God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior, if you trust in Him for the salvation of your eternal soul, you will have His presence in your life. The Israelites had a cloud that walked behind them and before them. But the believer has the witness of the person of Christ within his own life. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God makes your body His dwelling place, and the personality of Jesus Christ becomes yours. The personality of Jesus Christ is present also in your life, in the new nature that is given to you as a believer. Dear friends, we have the testimony of God in our lives today, just as much as Israel had the testimony of God in this pillar of cloud and fire that walked before them and behind them in the wilderness. All right? Now then, as we study this pillar and this cloud, we find, and other Bible teachers have taught this as well, and I believe it's valuable enough to share it with you this morning, that this cloud and this pillar of fire, in a special way, speak to us and picture for us the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of a believer. Now, a few moments ago, I quoted to you from Ephesians chapter 2, where it reveals to us that when you become a Christian, your body becomes the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit of God indwells the life of every believer. 1 Corinthians 12:13 is a very key text on the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of a believer. 1 Corinthians 12:13 teaches us that the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive at that moment the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you are baptized at that moment into the body of Christ. Now let me quote that for you. Wherefore, as by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. And so the Word of God makes it crystal clear for us then that when you become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, you become a member of that church by being baptized into that church with the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. And then Ephesians 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, these passages of Scripture remind us that our bodies from that time on are the habitation of God and are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God lives in the world today inside the bodies of God's people, those who have trusted Christ as Savior. Now, take your little blue paper. A year or so ago, in our Sunday night services, we went over this essence box, and I'm giving to you just a very brief sketch of that essence box here today. In this box, you have a series of letters. Starts out with S, R, J, L, E, L, O, 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 I, and V. They, of course, do not spell anything. Down below, you find what those letters represent. S is the first one, and that stands for sovereignty. That tells us that God is the supreme being of the universe. Go on down, the next one, righteous. God is absolutely holy or righteous. And I've given you one or two scripture verses for each one. Now, when we studied this essence box, we studied it in great detail. There were many more scriptures that we used and many more things about these various facets of God's essence that we revealed to you. And I wanted to give this to you today because, you see, many, many people are not clear as to just who the Holy Spirit of God is. Occasionally, people knock at my door and want to come in and give me Bible lessons. And when they come to my home and they want to give me Bible lessons or share literature with me or read scriptures, play records for me, there's one question that I always ask them first. I have a number of questions that I ask them, but one question is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? And they usually say, well, I believe He is a God. Well, I said, that's not enough. Do you believe He's the eternal God? No, I don't. Well, I say then, I don't want your material, because 2 John says that anybody who denies the deity of Christ is an emissary of Satan, and we're not to let them in our home. The Bible gives me explicit instructions concerning anyone who denies the deity of Christ. It's in 2 John verse 9 and 10. Write that down and read that and apply that and use that if somebody comes to your door and confesses not that Jesus Christ is eternal God. Then the next question I ask is, who is the Holy Spirit? And they will say to me, well, the Holy Spirit is an influence. And I'd say, but is He a person? Is He God? And the answer always comes back, no, He is not God. Well, the Bible says that He is God. You see, our Bible teaches us the glorious doctrine of the Trinity, that we worship one God, but there are three persons in the one God. Now, this essence box here, this reveals to us the different facets of God's character. These things that we have listed for you are the qualities that make up the essence of God. These things are true of God and God alone in the sense that they emanate from Him. You say, well, Pastor, we have love. Oh, yes, but our love does not approach the love of God, you see. You say, well, Pastor, don't we have truth, don't we? That's debatable, isn't it? That's debatable. Our truth does not approach the truth that is God. These are the basic attributes. These are the things that make up the essence of God. Now, there are three distinct personalities in the Godhead. You find them up here at the top. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons. But you see, they all have the same essence. Therefore, we say, and we believe, as the Bible teaches us, that we worship one God. Why? Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have exactly the same essence. And as we look at them, if they would be in our presence today, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they are the same in essence, so that as we would look at them, we could not tell one from the other, because they are the same. They are one. Now, there are not any of us in this room today, or there is not anyone in the world today who has the same essence of character that you have. You may be an identical twin, but if we look at you long enough, we can tell one of you from the other. Because you may look exactly alike, but there will be different personality traits, different facets to your character. But with God, it is not so. God is one in essence. And so He is one God, three persons in the one God. And if we were to take the time, which would take about 6 months this morning to develop this fully, I don't mean 6 months of constant talking, 6 months of morning sermons. What we could do, we would be able to go down through this essence box, and we could take each person of the Godhead, and we could find verses of Scripture that attribute these facets of God's character to each one of these. The Bible teaches us that God the Father is sovereign. The Bible also says that God the Son is sovereign. The Bible also says that God the Holy Spirit is sovereign. The Bible teaches us that God the Son, Father, is omnipotent. The Bible teaches us that God the Son is omnipotent. The Bible teaches us that God the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. And as we study through the Bible, we find that every attribute that makes up the essence of God is attributed to the Holy Spirit and to the Father and to the Son. Therefore, the Word of God reveals to us they are one in essence. And three persons in one. All right? So there we have the essence box revealing to us and perhaps picturing for us this great doctrine of the Trinity, which it is impossible for the human mind to fully comprehend. So the Bible teaches us that this one called the Holy Spirit of God, who lives in the believer, is the eternal God. Now, can you imagine what that means? Think about it for just a moment. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the eternal God lives in you. From that moment on. Now, what is God doing in the lives of believers? What is God doing in your life? Why would the eternal God want to live in you? Well, the Word of God reveals to us that He's there. I have no explanation as to why He would want to be. When I look at my life and some of the things that I do, I marvel that He stays. But thank God He's there. He's in there. Because the Word of God says so. And now we're going to look at just a few of the things that He's doing there in our hearts and lives. And first of all, we want to take note of the fact that the Holy Spirit of God was not given to these people until after they had been granted deliverance. You cannot have the Spirit of God in your life until you have, first of all, trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And in the New Testament, in the 5th chapter, the book of Romans, verse 5, we read these words. I forgot to turn on our machines again this morning, Mr. Robert. And hope maketh not ashamed, it tells us, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And then it goes on, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But notice what it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the Spirit of God comes into your life through this ministry and operation, which is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the New Testament makes it very clear to us that Jesus Christ baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ said, I'm coming. John the Baptist said, I am a mortal man, but he said, one comes after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He's talking about Jesus Christ, and he said, he shall baptize you with water and with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And so when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ saves your soul, and he baptizes you in the Holy Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God comes into your life and into your heart, body, to dwell from that time on. All right? So he doesn't come in till after deliverance. And then he comes to us as a total and as a complete gift. There is nothing that we do that makes us worthy of having the Spirit of God in our life. And you know, when we begin to realize that the Holy Spirit is God, we begin to see this. Can you imagine God coming into your life? Have you ever done anything to deserve that? Why, of course not. There are none of us today who would say, well, I believe that I am good enough so that I earned the presence of God in my life. No, the Bible reveals to us that the Holy Spirit of God has been given as a gift unto the world out of the glorious and loving heart of God. Notice what it says in John 14. John 14, verse 16. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here to his disciples. He said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Holy Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. He was not yet given, because Jesus Christ was still with them. But Jesus Christ said, when I go, I will pray the Father, and he will give the Spirit unto you. And so the Holy Spirit of God has been given to the believer today as a glorious gift of God. What a tremendous gift this is. How precious it is, and how our hearts should just rejoice, and we ought to look toward heaven often with real joy and thanksgiving expressed in our hearts, thanking God for this glorious gift of his presence in our lives. You see, because the Spirit of God lives within you, you do not have to pray always up, but we can talk to the God who is within us as well as to the God who is on the throne. You know, most of the time when we pray, we talk to God in heaven, don't we? And that's proper, because God the Father is on the throne of heaven, and Jesus Christ the Son is seated at his right hand, but God is also in us. And I find that it helps me in my Christian walk and in my Christian life to be constantly remembering that God is up there, and that God is over here, and that God is all around us, but that God is also in me. And wherever I go, I take God with me. You know, when you're consciously aware of the fact that God is going everywhere with you, it makes a difference in some of the choices you make, doesn't it? What a glorious gift this is, the presence of God in our life. This is also repeated for us in John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. What a great gift this is. And then, of course, this cloud was given to guide the children of Israel through the wilderness. This cloud was given to them after they had been delivered. The cloud was given to them as a gift. The children of Israel did nothing to deserve this cloud. As they left the land, God suddenly gave them his presence. As you left the old things, and as you trusted Christ, God gave you the gift of his indwelling presence through the Holy Spirit of God. And then he came into your life in order that he might guide you and direct you through life, and in order that you might have his leading in your life. This cloud was given to guide the children of Israel, and Romans chapter 8 reveals to us that the believer has been given the Holy Spirit of God in order that the Spirit of God might guide him and direct him to life. For as many as are led by the Holy Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then going back again to John chapter 16, we find now in verse 13 that the Lord Jesus Christ says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Nevertheless, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, is come, notice what it says, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. Oh, dear friends, what a wonderful thing this is. The Spirit of God is in your life to guide you in the way of truth. There is a lot of deception in the world today. I believe as never before we are acquainted with deception, because we live in a world which exists through the advertising media of our day. And let's face it, how many times have we seen something in the newspaper or on television? I feel especially sorry for the little children at Christmas time. Have you ever watched those television toy ads? You read about Super Guy or somebody, and you look at him on television, and it's a toy, and he flies, and he walks. He's a little person. He's almost alive, and he does all of these things, and it looks like such fun. Or the cars are zooming down across the room, and they're hitting each other, and they're flying apart, and the toys do these things, and they just look fantastic. And so the parents buy it for the little boy, and he gets it out, but he finds there's a string attached to it, and somehow or another, it never works like it did on the television. And it breaks the second day. And we know what it is to be deceived, and we know what deception is today. And I know that the government has agencies that try to keep this from happening, but, you know, we find that even yet, when the whipped cream was really shaving cream on the commercial, and all kinds of things take place like this, or maybe it's the other way around, the shaving cream is whipped, I don't know. But anyway, those are the things that go on in the advertising media, and we are used to deception. And may I say this, that Satan is present in the world today, and he is the father of deception, and the natural heart of man is unable to distinguish many times between the deception of Satan and the righteousness of God. Why? Because Satan is a master of deceit. And the Word of God tells us, however, that the believer, the child of God, has been granted the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in his life so that he has access to truth. It is a tremendous gift to be able to have access to truth in the world in which we live today. And our access to truth, we are told here in Scripture, comes only through the Holy Spirit of God. He will guide you into truth. My, how wonderful it is to be able to know that the way in which you walk is right. To be able to live according to that which is truth is absolutely one of the most precious gifts that the believer has. I have four more things I wanted to talk to you about on the Holy Spirit, but our time is up, so I'm going to quit. Because I want you to come back next week. And we're in no hurry, are we?
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.